The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
Thanks, Sarah. Please do keep your Bibles open or your leaflets open to that chapter. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word together. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us honest words about ourselves. Father, we thank you that you don't spare us the bad news, but rather tell it to us straight so that the good news will seem all the better. And we pray that now we would receive that as we're meant to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you a joke about whether you want to get the good news or the bad news first. Wife, I have good news and bad news. Husband, what's the bad news? Wife, the cat threw up on the bed. Husband, what's the good news? Wife, it's on your side. Which do you prefer as a personal preference? Are you the kind of person who prefers to get the good news first or the bad news first? Well, in the first five chapters of Romans, Paul has both good news and bad news for us. And he very definitely gives us the bad news first. Having introduced himself and his letter last week, this week he tells us straight up that human beings are in trouble. We've committed a crime, sin. And that crime is serious. So serious, in fact, that we deserve God's wrath, his anger. He'll tell us that religion won't stop that wrath. No matter how hard we try to impress God or earn our way back into his favor, we will still be in trouble. And he'll tell us that all of us, everyone in the whole world, is deserving of that fate. Romans is a book that definitely starts with the bad news. But there is good news, very good news, news about how God has come to save us from all of this. And the reason it starts with the bad news is to show us how good the good news really is. I remember when Susie and I were engaged, we went off to a jeweler to go and pick and design an engagement ring for Suze. Suze very rightly didn't trust me to pick a ring. I wouldn't trust me to pick a ring, so we went to design it together. And I remember we were sitting there in the jeweler's office, in a little sort of office in Sydney, and we were looking at diamonds. And he would pick up a diamond in his set of tweezers and he'd hold it up for us in his office. Now, to be honest, I'm no expert on diamonds. They didn't actually look that impressive when he just held them up in the tweezers. They just looked to me like a bit of sort of slightly shinier glass. But then what he did is he got out some jet black velvet and he laid it out on his desk. And then he put the diamonds on the jet black velvet and they absolutely came alive. The light just sparkled and shone against them because the background was so dark. You needed the darkness to see the goodness. And you know, it's exactly the same with the gospel. See, the gospel is the best news you will ever hear. But to see how good it is, you've got to hear the bad news first. So that's what we're going to start laying out today, like a dark bit of velvet. But I promise, I will sneak in a bit of diamond too, just so we don't get too depressed. So our first point, if you're following along in our leaflets, we worship created things rather than the Creator. You see, human beings have got a problem, sin. And at the heart of human sin, the Bible says, is an exchange. We worship created things rather than the Creator. Paul's talking about human beings in chapter 1, verse 21, and he says this. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Or verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. You see, human beings have a wonderful thing to worship, God. God is the all-powerful, all-loving Creator and sustainer of all things. He made us and loves us and will never stop doing so because He is immortal. He's never going to die. He is infinitely glorious. He is bright and weighty and worthy of praise. That's who God is. And because of that, we are made to worship Him, to glorify Him. What that means is that we're meant to build our lives around Him and serve Him in all that we do, make it our chief aim in life to please Him and to find pleasure in Him. But the problem is that as human beings, somewhere along the line, we stopped doing that. We stopped glorifying God and giving Him thanks for giving us life and everything we have, and we started worshipping the things He made rather than the Maker Himself. So look at those verses again. We exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles, verse 23. We exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and we worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Verse 25. In other words, we made an exchange. The worship of God for the worship of things. Now, in its original context, this would at least have involved the worship of actual physical idols, statues in the forms of humans and animals. You see that referred to there. Now, I'm guessing that not many of us are worshipping them at home, unless, of course, you come from a Hindu or a Buddhist background. But there are other ways that humans still do this, and it's just as serious. Worship what God has made, not God Himself. So an obvious one in Western culture is sex. Sex is good. God made it, and He made it for us to enjoy. But somehow we've gotten obsessed with it and think that sex and our sexuality is actually the key to our life, not just one part of it. We think that unless we can have sex and lots of it, we're missing out on a key component of a happy life. And we think that unless we're able to express ourselves sexually in any way that we choose, that will somehow stop us from being who we are fundamentally meant to be, that sexuality is at the core of our identity. In other words, we've taken something good, sex, and we've turned it into a god, the thing that we need more than anything else. That's one example of things that we worship in our culture. Now, another one, of course, is money. There's a joke told about a rich man who is being held up at gunpoint. The robber sticks the gun in his face and says, "Your money or your life?" And the rich man stands there and there's a long pause. "Didn't you hear me?" the robber said, "Your money or your life?" I'm thinking. Now, of course, we're not as attached to money as that, but it does make the point, doesn't it? Money is sticky. The more of it you have, the more of it you want, and the more essential it seems to make life worthwhile. You know, we can build our life around it until in the end it becomes the thing that calls the shots in all of our decisions. What jobs you take, what house you buy, how much time you'll leave over for other people. In other words, money can become a god, the master of your life. And that, God says, is idolatry. Colossians 3 verse 5, greed, which is idolatry. Because when you treat money like a god, you're worshipping it. What's at the core of human sin? What's at the core of the human problem? It's an exchange. We've stopped worshipping God and we've started worshipping the things that God has made. But when you think about it, that is a terrible exchange. Because we've taken something that we had that was of infinite value, God, and we've swapped him for a mere copy of God. In fact, we've swapped him for a copy of a copy. Let me explain. Look there at verse 23. We exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, human beings are made in the image of God. We are, if you like, a copy of him. And so if you started worshipping a human, that would be bad enough. You'd be exchanging the real thing for a copy of the real thing. But Romans says we worship images made to look like humans. We've started worshipping a copy of a copy. And that's a terrible trade. Up on the screen, you'll see a famous painting. This is the Salvator Mundi, painted by Leonardo da Vinci in about 1500. It is the most expensive painting ever sold. In November 2017, it sold at auction for a whopping $450 million US. It's a big painting. Now, this next painting, which is going to come up, well, that is a copy of the Salvator Mundi from firstartgallery.com. This painting, by contrast, is worth $376 plus postage and handling, and comes in a variety of shapes and sizes. Now imagine, if you owned the real Salvator Mundi and someone offered you this for it in exchange, would you take that? No, of course you wouldn't. That would just be a dreadful exchange. It is just a copy. But imagine if someone took a photocopy of this copy, worth just 10 cents, and offered you that in exchange for the real Salvator Mundi. Would you take that swap? Not just a copy, but a copy of a copy. Of course you wouldn't. That would be absolutely absurd. Who makes that swap? You did. And so did I. As human beings, we had the glory of God to worship, God to build our life around. We exchanged it for sex on a screen, a copy of a copy. We exchanged it for money, a copy of a copy. We exchanged it for whatever else God has made that we think we can't live without. We exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. You see, we often think of sin as bad things that we do, don't we? And so if you're the kind of person who doesn't really do many bad things, you don't lie or gossip or cheat, you might not think of yourself as a sinner. But we see here that sin isn't something that we do. No, sin is a posture of my heart. It's worshipping the wrong things, placing too much value on the stuff that God has made and not enough value on the God who made them. And that means that you can be a very nice person and still be a sinner. You can be someone who does a lot of the right things, but because you're ultimately trying to find your meaning and purpose in things that God has made, not God Himself, you're still an idolater. And if you're a human being, according to God, that is a problem. That's the first point. As human beings, we worship and serve created things, not the Creator. But it gets worse. You see, because we worship the wrong thing, we also do the wrong things. Because although sin is not ultimately things that we do, but the wrong direction of our worship, because we worship the wrong things, we also do the wrong things. Our worship affects our behavior. So, for example, you see that there in verse 24, don't you? Therefore, because human beings have exchanged the glory of God for things that He's made, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. In other words, their worship affected their behaviour, in this case their sexual behaviour. Or you see that again in verses 26 and 27. Because of this, because they worshipped created things rather than the Creator, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Because we worshipped the wrong things, we started doing the wrong things. Again, this time, sexually. Now, before we go on, why the particular focus on sex here, and in particular homosexual sex? Well, it's not because sex per se is wrong, or that gay sex, which I think the Bible does say is wrong, and I'm really happy to dive into that in Q&A if you've got a question on it, is the worst of all sins. Far from it. No, rather, I think it's just because sex is such a good example of the fact that worshipping the wrong thing makes you do the wrong thing. When you start exchanging right worship for wrong worship, the truth of God for a lie, created the Creator for created things, you also start exchanging other things. Pure sex for impure sex. Sex with the people of the right sex, the opposite sex, for having sex with people of the wrong sex, the same sex. Although sex is not the be-all and end-all of life, it is a fundamental human desire. So if we start worshipping the wrong thing, it shouldn't surprise us that the symptoms of that start showing up first in our sex lives. But that's certainly not the only place they show up. I mean, they show up in all sorts of different areas, don't they? Look there at verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. You see, it turns out that worshipping the wrong things makes us do the wrong things in lots of areas. In our thoughts, envy, greed, malice, In our religious life, God haters. In our relationships, gossip, deceit, murder, slander. It's a real mix here, isn't it? There's something in this list that all of us do. I mean, you may not be a murderer or busy inventing new ways of doing evil, but you've probably disobeyed your parents before or been jealous. So have I. The symptoms may be different for all of us, but the disease is the same and it seems to be universal. We all by nature worship the wrong things, and that makes us do the wrong things. And you can see how that could work out. I mean, take for example, gossip. So being liked and feeling included, that's a good thing. But if you take being liked and feeling included and make it the most important thing in your life, the thing you need most in life, a God, then you will then start doing anything to get it, won't you? Including gossiping about other people to make you feel liked and included by the people you're currently with. Worshipping the wrong thing, being liked, leads you to do the wrong thing, gossip. And the result of all this is that human beings deserve punishment. Human beings, because of their sin, deserve final punishment. For God to wipe us out for our sin and the harm it causes once for all. Look there at verse 32. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, God's verdict on those who've exchanged the worship of Him for the worship of things that He's made and therefore do the wrong thing as a result, well, is that human beings who do that deserve death. That's the penalty for the crime of rejecting God and worshipping things that aren't Him. Now, that may seem really harsh to our ears, but I think when you think about it, it actually makes sense. You see, God is not just anyone who we have rejected. He is literally the center of the universe. He is the creator of the world. He made us and everything we enjoy. And so to reject Him is not just a minor crime. It's not a parking infringement. No, it's treason. In fact, it's cosmic treason. It's rebellion against goodness itself. And so God can't just ignore our sin, but He has to punish it to defend His own goodness. But He doesn't just punish us to defend His own goodness. He also does it to defend the people we have hurt around us. I mean, look at the list again of what humanity gets up to. Envy, murder, strife, greed. Imagine a world where people were allowed to get away with that stuff forever. The school bully who you could never stop. The abusive partner you could never escape. I mean, that would be hell, wouldn't it? And so to stop sinful human beings from turning the world into a hell on earth, God puts a limit on our lives. He lets us sin for so long, but no longer. He brings death on me as a punishment for me, but also in part as a mercy to others. What's the punishment for sin? Well, it's death. But God says we also deserve punishment now for what we've done, not just when we die. And that the way He punishes us as a race is just by letting us get what we deserve for the things that we do. Listen to the way He describes it in verses 26 to 27. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. That is, He just let people do what they want to do. But the result, verse 27, they received in themselves the due penalty for their error. That is, their sin ended up being its own punishment. God has let us worship our false gods, And that hurts us. And you know, that always happens. When you worship the wrong thing, it will always end up hurting you. Listen to the way novelist David Foster Wallace, not a Christian at all by any stretch, puts it just so well. He says this, he says, here's something that's weird but true. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for choosing some side of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap into real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. It's true, isn't it? If you worship something that was never meant to bear the weight of your worship, a created thing, not the Creator, you are going to get hurt. We worship the wrong thing, which makes us do the wrong things. And the result is punishment, both in the end, but even now. And it's not because we don't know any better. You see, you could argue, couldn't you? Well, look, I never knew there was a God to worship in the first place. So why is he condemning me for not doing so? I mean, I never grew up in a religious home or read the Bible, so how could I know that he was there or what he wanted? But God says that we've all got enough information just from nature, just the physical world around us, to know enough about God to still be morally responsible for rejecting him. So look there at verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You see, God says that what may be known about him is plain to us, because God has made it plain to us through nature. Now, he doesn't say that we can know everything about him from nature. So we couldn't, for example, work out that God is a Trinity from nature, or that Jesus is God's Son sent to save us from nature. But we can know enough about him, his eternal power and his divine nature, to still be responsible for rejecting God. God says that we should know from the world around us that there is a being who is separate from nature, he's divine, and over nature, eternal and powerful, to whom we're responsible. Because the evidence for those with eyes to see is there. Many of us will have heard of the famous American Helen Keller. Helen Keller went both deaf and blind when she was only 19 months old. And from then on, she was completely cut off from communication with the outside world, only able to feel, taste, and touch things, never able to talk or be talked to. But then, at the age of 7, she met her teacher, Anne Sullivan, and her life changed forever. Sullivan taught her language through signing into the palm of her hand, and Keller began to communicate. And when it became clear to her family that Keller could now communicate, they fetched a pastor, Philip Brooks, to tell her about God. But do you know what? Keller already knew he was there. He told her about God, that he existed, and she said, oh, is that who it was? I always knew he was there. I just didn't know his name. The point is, if Helen Keller can know there's a God is there, then so can we. So it's pretty bad news so far in Romans as we wrap up, isn't it? We worship the wrong things, which makes us do the wrong things, which means we deserve punishment, and there's no excuse. This bit of black velvet is looking pretty black. So let me give you, before we pray, a little bit of diamond. You see, I said at the start, didn't I, that human beings have made a terrible exchange. The glory of God for the glory of things. But God has also made an exchange. The life of his Son for our life. Listen to chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. See, the word redemption, doesn't it, implies an exchange. When I redeem a ticket, I exchange it for something. Well, that's what God has done in Jesus. He's done an exchange. But what did God exchange for our forgiveness? Well, it was his Son. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. God took all the punishment we deserve for our sin and he poured it out on Jesus in our place so we wouldn't have to take it. We took the Salvator Mundi and we exchanged it for a 10-cent photocopy. God took the actual Salvator Mundi, the actual Saviour of the world, Jesus. And he exchanged him for us. And all we've got to do to be forgiven for everything we've been talking about is ask for it. Turns out God has a very open exchanges policy. See, in the end, doesn't matter what you've done, had sex with the wrong person, or been mean, or greedy, or disobeyed your parents. Turns out we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners, and we all deserve punishment. But God has made a great exchange, Jesus' life for ours, so we can be forgiven. And that is the diamond sparkles in the dark. If you've not yet seen that sparkle, found that forgiveness, you can have it now for free. And that will be a light that will light up your darkness forever. So why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not patronizing. You don't soft pedal things with us. You don't sugarcoat the news. You've got great news for us. We've just heard it, the great exchange you made of Jesus for us. And yet, you only did it because you had to, because we'd made such a mess of our lives as human beings. Father, we are sorry for when we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for worshipping the stuff that you've made, as good as it is. Father, we know that we deserve punishment for that, and we've really got no excuse. And yet, Father, we thank you that it's not up to us to fix that, but you have fixed it in the great exchange of Jesus for us. Father, we pray that if we haven't yet accepted that exchange, that we would do that now, that we'd ask for forgiveness and know that we've got it. And Father, for those of us who have, we pray that we might see the depths of our sin, but have that magnify the sparkle of Jesus even more and lead us to worship him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.